Morning, welcome. Thank you all for coming. We all set to go, James? We're good to go. Brian, would you open us with a prayer, please?
Of course I would. Every week. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to come together in your house of worship and study your word. I thank you for the group here that really does desire to know you through your word, really does desire to study your word and to know it, in a sense, frontwards and backwards, to really gain understanding here. Your word, your in Revelation, you specifically, there's a blessing with reading this and studying this, and obviously we're going to address that later, but there's something here. There's something powerful about engaging in a study like this, and so I just praise you for the opportunity to do this. Bob and I are enjoying preparing and leading, and I know the group is enjoying getting into the word and studying as well. I pray now as we begin this time of study, I pray that you would incline our hearts to you. I pray that you would give us a supernatural dose of humility as we discuss some hotly debated issues here. I pray that you would give us lots of grace, enable us to exude grace and humility in a way that that only can happen through the power of your Holy Spirit, in a way that your Son did. I pray that we would love one another and be incredibly gracious with non-essential beliefs that have nothing to do with salvation. And I pray that you would enable us to really get what you have for us here, without being presumptuous to say, well, my view is right, and that's what you have. But rather, let's just read the word, let's receive what you have for us from the word, and take it as that. So Father, we commit this time to you, and I pray you'd speak to us. Speak through Bob, as we always pray. We don't want Bob or Brian or anybody else commenting. We don't want it to be our study. We don't want it to be our words. But Holy Spirit, we desire it to be your words. We desire for you to have literal headship over this study. We want to hear from you, O God. And so would you just kind of take us captive in a sense and speak through us. Allow us to be vessels for your glory. We commit it all to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, I promised you all last week I would give you the end times timeline. And so you should all have a copy of that now. You know, I was tempted to play with it, but I didn't. That's what we saw last week. And so you have that in your hands. Next week, we are going to be starting in the book of Revelation, and that will be our guide going forward through end times, which will help us to bounce back at times to the second half of Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, maybe some of the minor prophets like Hosea. But that'll be next week. We're going to be starting that book. So, you know, we'll be doing an introduction. We'll be taking a look at some of the blessings, the warnings, maybe a little bit of the first chapter. But this week, we're going to deal with two or three issues before we get into Revelation, okay? One of them is going to be the millennium, and the other is going to be the rapture. So it'll kind of prepare us and get us going for where we're going to be starting next week when we start the book of Revelation. What's that? Okay, so first thing I want to do is you switch the slide. Well, while they're going to the next slide, I'm going to tell you what this slide is coming up is. Every week, or many weeks, maybe not every week, we are going to be looking and reminding ourselves before we start to study about biblical interpretation principles, okay? Very, very important to understand anything in the Bible. And rule number one for interpreting the Bible is that everything should be taken at face value, literal value, unless there is a reason not to. Unless it's hyperbole, or it's a figure of speech, a parable. We should look at things at face value. All right? Plain sense makes sense. God isn't a God of trickery. All right? So there has to be a reason for us not to look at it in the literal value, the literal way that it's written. All right? So that's the first thing we always have to remember. The second is context, that we have to take a look at the context of the passage. The verse, the passage, the chapter, the book. We keep expanding the circles outwards, looking for the proper meaning. I think I gave this example. I was dealing with one person who was trying to point to why this was applied to the Jews. And when we backed up a little, we realized he was talking only to the saved, to his disciples. He wasn't talking. It wasn't a general statement. It was very specific. And so we backed up and we found out that, wait a second, this is not what we're thinking about by just reading the one verse. So that's important. Next slide. Then we have scripture interprets scripture. Very important. That's we use scripture for it itself. We don't go outside of scripture. And then harmonization. Before God's truth can be realized, all scriptural contradictions need to be harmonized. You really can't come to a firm, solid belief in something in scripture when there's other passages that in your mind seem to contradict it. That doesn't work. God's scripture is not going to contradict itself, which is why a lot of times when I'm studying a particular topic or a word, I look for all of its usage throughout the Bible. All the possible usages throughout the Bible. And I put them down. So a lot of times I'll type them all out so I can see everything. And I can get a really good understanding of how it's used, what its meaning is, and it's a much better way of understanding than just trying to look at one verse. You have to look at all the ways that it's used. Because it's never going to be contradictory, and it's always going to be harmonized. God's word does not contradict itself. Jump in.
And just because it won't contradict itself and we will harmonize it doesn't mean that we'll attain full understanding of everything. There's times where it's harmonized and it's not contradicting, and yet we don't totally grasp it all. There are still some things that are mystery, and we are finite creatures attempting to understand and wrap our minds around a finite God, an infinite God, and his word. So at some point there's a disconnect between that finite creation and infinite God.
Thank you. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to be starting right at verse 1. Revelation 20. All right. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority of the judge was committed. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are the ones who share in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to battle for them. Their number is like the sand, the sea. Change the slide, please. All right, so amillennialist do not believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. All right? They believe we're currently living in the millennium and the tribulation period. And the events described, and we did last week, the Olivet Discourse, and in most of the book of Revelation, are occurrences which have already happened, or which are symbolic in nature and not to be taken literally. The Antichrist is looked upon figuratively and not as real. It's gone out of favor in most conservative Protestant theological circles. Next slide. So we ask ourselves, is there a sound interpretation reason to not accept the literal view of what we are told in Revelation 20 about the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. So today we're going to investigate all the details of this. Okay? But before we get into that, I think it's very important that we understand some of the cast of characters that are going to play a part in end times. These people that we're going to come up again later when we get into the book of Revelation. Everyone needs to remember the unholy Trinity. Next slide, please. So during the end time seven-year tribulation, we are told the world's going to be confronted by this unholy Trinity. It's going to be discussed in detail. They only appear together in Scripture prior to the coming of our Lord. Here you got the dragon, who we just read, very clearly says, is the ancient serpent who is Satan. So we know who the dragon is. Then you have the first beast, the Antichrist, who will rule over the earth for a short time. And the second beast, the false prophet, who's going to be the voice of the Antichrist. He makes everyone on the earth, or the inhabitants, worship the first beast. How many of you have all heard of these people, these creatures before? Are you all familiar with them? Read about them? All right, let's change the slide. All right, so like I said, this has been made easy for us. We just read this. It says, who is the devil and Satan and bound him for 1,000 years. So understanding the dragon is not difficult because it's very clearly. There's no reason for us to take a non-literal view of this. There's no reason for us to say, well, it's not Satan. It means something else. We take it plainly at its face value. Change the slide, please. Dale, will you hand out that next handout, please? Okay, Dale's going to be giving you a handout. We're going to discuss the first beast who's going to rule over the earth. He's going to play the prime role in everything we're going to be discussing in the end times tribulation. I was asked before the class started, well, how are we going to know when the tribulation started? And I think as we get through this class, it's going to become more and more obvious to everyone. We're going to be able to tell when the season is arriving. There are some definite things told us in Scripture about the seven-year tribulation period that I really, for myself, don't believe that faithful Christians should be surprised when it arrives. We should be able to see it coming. And so as we go through this class, I think a lot of that's going to be made known. But first, I want to discuss the first beast. So we're going to go through so we have a good understanding of this person. You got a handout here. You can look at it. So we're all looking at the same thing. It's from Revelation 13. And it says, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like bears and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and his great authority. One of the heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and was allowed to exercise his authority for 42 months. That is 3.5 years. It opens its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and the dwelling and those who dwell in heaven. Also it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. So this is telling us very clearly of a period of time when you're going to basically have two sets of people. You're going to have those worshiping the beast, and you're going to have the exception, the elect, God's chosen people, those whose names have been written in the book of life. All right? So this is pretty descriptive. And we're going to get into the details of all this when we get into Revelation. Right now, we're just getting a good feel for who the beast is. Now, let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians, the next thing on that page. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us. They thought they had missed it. Paul was writing 2 Thessalonians because the people there thought they had missed it. And Paul was trying to tell him, no, you haven't missed the coming of our Lord. Don't be alarmed. He says, don't be unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth, asserting that the day of the Lord had already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Who is that? Antichrist. We just talked about the first beast. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped. So he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, we have never yet had anyone proclaim himself in the temple to be God or in a situation where everyone in the world is worshiping or around one spiritual leader. Goes on. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. Can you turn to the next slide, please? So, the first beast, he's the dragon, but given his power by Satan, the dragon, his authority will only last for 42 months. All the people on earth will worship the beast except those whose names are not written in the book before the foundation of the world. There has never yet been a period of time when everyone in the world except the elect was and is or is worshiping one entity. Just hasn't happened yet. Has anybody seen a time when that's happened? I certainly have not. It would be pretty obvious, I think. It would be written about. Historians would talk about it. It would make the news. I haven't seen this. And there's no reason for us not to take what we're being told at face value. Any comments on this? Yes.
The 42 months that it's talking about, is the first half or the last half?
You'll have to stay tuned from when we get into the book of Revelation. Okay. You'll have to come back. How horrible.
Excuse me.
Yes.
My big concern is that we'll miss something that we're expecting X, but it came across as Y. It was just on the evening news, and we paid no attention. Like the Jews missing Christ. They were looking for X, it came across as Y, and they missed it. And
is that why they missed Christ? Brian, is that why they missed Christ? Yeah. They were also hardened by the Lord until the fullness of the Gentiles were to come in.
I'm just saying that there's been so much Bible study and pontification done on this subject, and I'm concerned that we'll miss what's right before us, but it just was in a different form and we didn't see it.
Well, I can pretty much...
I'm not afraid. I'm saying I'm concerned.
I can pretty much assure you that we're going to miss some of it. Just because we're involved in a satanic disinformation campaign that's being just dumped on the world through the media, all right? I mean, we're just being dumped on. I mean, if you're watching the media, the news every day, what's being thrown at us is massive, all right? And so there's no question that we might miss some of it, but I think as we go through this class, there's going to be some major events that we can look for, we can be ready for, so that we know the season when it's coming. I don't think Christians who are prepared will miss this, which is one of the reasons why the Lord blesses us for studying the book of Revelation. There's a blessing that we're going to discuss there. Okay? All right. Let's turn the page in your hands and look at the second beast. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. It exercises all authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to the earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, It deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. So there's going to be a beast, there's going to be an image, there's going to be someone proclaiming the image and proclaiming the Antichrist. There's going to be miraculous things happening, fire coming down from heaven. I mean, it's going to be an awesome sight, is what they're telling. This is how the world is going to be deceived, unless you're one of the elect who is looking for these signs. Goes on. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead. Very specific. So that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in the presence had done signs which he had deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive. So that's from Revelation 20. So I appreciate what you're saying, Ken, but really, if we study this and we go forward, I think there's going to be a lot of signs if we're prepared and if we're knowledgeable. That's going to be pretty obvious to us. Change the slide, please. So here's the recap of the second Thessalonians. We did that. Next slide. We haven't seen. Go back to that slide, first of all. First one. So regarding the first beast, we've never seen anyone like this. All right? People who say that this had to do with the overthrow of the temple in 70 AD, Titus did not proclaim himself to be God in the temple. All right? He did not exalt himself over God. All right? He hasn't been overthrown by Jesus. And so we haven't seen a person like this, a figure like this, for the first beast. Now go to the next slide, please. So the second beast, and then one after that. All right, so we talked about that. Go to the next slide. All right, so before the 1,000 years starts, you have to have Satan the dragon, the Antichrist, the false prophets. Before that 1,000-year millennial starts, they all have to be removed from earth. That's what we've just read. Has that happened yet? Have we even seen an Antichrist and a false prophet? Is Satan no longer ruling on earth? So remember, we're talking about the millennium and the timing of the millennium. These are all indications that we're nowhere near this point in time. These things have to happen. You can't have a millennium on earth with Christ is reigning with his saints while Satan is still reigning with his demons. Okay, we're told that's not going to be the case. It's going to be Christ, these people removed, and Christ reigning. Any questions on that? Or anything we've just discussed? Dale, would you pass out the next handout, please? So Dale's handing out to you is basically something I want us to have the same verbiage as we look at it. So I know you have your Bibles with you, but it's easier sometimes if we're just looking at the exact same thing. Have somebody help you. Yes.
Are you using the English Standard Version?
Yes. All of this is the English Standard Version. It's a word-for-word translation. You can also get other good word-for-word translations. This just happens to be the ESV. Okay, so what I've handed out starts with the second coming of Christ. It's Revelations 19:11. Now, we believe, Brian and I have discussed this quite a lot, and we believe that everything from this verse forward is in chronological order. Now, a lot of what we're going to study in the book of Revelation is not in chronological order. But just because of what we are told, certain things have to happen. Two has to follow one. Three has to follow two. Okay, you can't have a millennium before Christ comes. Okay, you're going to see a lot of this stuff as we go forward. Okay, so from this point in the Bible, from the culmination of history, the return of Christ, we believe that everything is in chronological order, and we think you'll see that as we go forward. And a lot of Revelation, unfortunately, is not. So let's take a look at, from verses 11 through 16 is the return of our Lord. He's coming. He's on a white horse. It describes him, his flame, eyes of flames of fire. From his mouth in verse 15, the sharp sword which strikes down the nations. He will rule over with an iron rod. And then he treads the winepress of fury with the wrath of God Almighty. And on his thigh is the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, we don't see symbolism here so much. We see the return of our Lord and Savior. This is how he's going to come in great glory. Okay? This is the first thing that has to happen, the second coming of our Lord. Then verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun with a loud voice and called to all the birds overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains." This is the fury of the wrath of God that's happening here now. And it's going to happen, though. It says, all flesh of men, both free, slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who is sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in his presence had done signs by which he had deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that comes from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. All right. So, at his second coming is when the Antichrist and the armies of the earth are destroyed by Jesus. He can't be destroyed before his second coming, so the Antichrist has to be here. And the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown forever into the lake of fire. So that has to happen before the second coming. That has to happen before the millennium. And let's take a look at the next verses. He says, then he saw the angel coming from heaven. We already read that before. He seizes the dragon, the Satan, and he binds him for 1,000 years and shuts him into a pit, seals it over it, so that the nations cannot be deceived any longer. This is the temporary imprisonment of Satan for 1,000 years. All right? Christ isn't going to reign on earth with his saints while Satan is still on earth. And that just makes sense. All right? So Satan now has to be taken out of the picture. All right, let's go to the next slide. Oh, I think you got to back up a little. Back. Okay, so next slide, I'm sorry. All right. So, in these verses, did I miss a slide? Can you go back one? Can you go back another one? No, you're right. Go forward. Okay, so in the first seven verses of 20, there we go, 8,000 years is stated three times, and the 1,000 years is stated three times. The use of the a definite article, indicates something specific and known. The use of 1,000 years six times in seven verses indicates the writer is employing a literal language to discuss a specific event instead of symbolic language. You just don't find symbolism written this way. All right? So there's just not a reason not to take this at face value. I mean, does anybody have a reason not to take 1,000 years that we're reading here the way it's written at face value? If there's a reason, I'd like to hear it. I don't mind the discussion. But you don't find symbolism written like this in those first seven chapters. You're all good?
Okay.
Thumbs up? Wow, okay, you guys are great. Okay, next slide. Okay, so verse 4b of what we just read. You're looking at the handout, Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Then those who had not worshipped the beast or its image had not received the mark, they came to life and reigned for 1,000 years. So those who died as martyrs or during the tribulation because they refused to worship the beast or receive his mark. They come to life. I haven't seen a resurrection of the dead yet. I mean, I may have missed it, but I haven't seen anything like this. Just hasn't happened. Next slide. Also, has anyone been coerced by a world leader to worship a god recently? Anyone been coerced to receive a mark on their forehead or their hands recently? I know we hear a lot of things in the news about, you know, about chips and things like that, but no one's been forced yet. Right? And the millennial reign does not begin until this happens. These are indicators. Next slide. So, for 1,000 years, the 1,000-year millennial reign, it must be a period after the unholy Trinity is removed. It must be a period after the elect refuse to worship the Antichrist or receive his mark. It must be a period after all on earth except the elect are worshiping the Antichrist, a world leader. It must be a period when people are actually physically reigning on earth with the return to Christ. Anyone think we're near that area, or we've seen that area, or it's already happened? Because the amillennialists and the premillennialists, they believe that we are either in it, that it's figurative, or that it's ongoing, currently happened, or it's already gone past. And I think there's far too much literal face value interpretation to hold that view. I think we haven't seen any of these things yet. Next slide, please. So again, if we take face value, context, scripture interpreting scripture, and harmonize everything we looked at, we'll end up with a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth after his second coming. So, is there anybody want to have a discussion on this? Does anybody want to discuss, have any verses or things that still point to a millennium that happens or doesn't happen or is already going on? Any thoughts on what we discussed so far? Yes.
I think about Jesus when he was before Pilate, and I don't know if he was a king. He said, yes, but my kingdom is not of this realm. And then when they tried to forcibly make Jesus king after he fed the 4,000, 5,000, he wouldn't have it. So now he's going to allow himself to reign on the earth as a king and have his kingdom in this realm.
And now is the time for it. When that happens, when he returns, that is not, he came as the lamb, but remember, he returns as the lion. It's a whole different period of time, all right? So he had to go to his death as the lamb. No argument, no fighting. When he returns, if you read how he returns, he's returning as the Lion of Judah. It's a whole different time period. And we have everything we've just read. I mean, you'd have to say that all this is wrong that we just looked at. I don't know how you do that. I don't know how you harmonize scripture. I don't know how you look at it at face value. I don't know how you get rid of all the contradictions if you try to say that this, all the things we just looked at. So how do you harmonize all that scripture if you take that view? That's kind of how I look at it. Yes. Yep, no, I agree.
And that's what Ken was talking about. I agree that a lot of the Jews missed it because, well, they took away Isaiah 53, but the rabbis didn't. But besides that, they were looking for a political person to free them from Rome. And so I can see, I agree also, there was a hardening of hearts, but many of the people really recognized him. And again, it was more the political Judaizers and Pharisees.
I said it before, you're going to hear me say it again. If you get one thing out of this class, it's that you learn sound biblical interpretation principles. Bible has to harmonize. There's no contradiction. Okay? And rule number one, they'll beat this into you in seminary year after year. You take it at face value unless there's a reason not to take it at face value. Okay. So, next slide. All right. Now we're going to get into everyone's favorite subject. Okay? Everyone's favorite subject. Isn't this everyone's favorite subject? This is where they write all the books about, do the movies and everything else. So those are your four views. The four main views. There's a bunch of really crazy, odd, little, minuscule views that 100 people here or there seem to have. But in the last 150 years or so, these are the four main views. All right? So the pre-trib, you all know about. The mid-trib is the center point when the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple and proclaims himself to be God. That's mid-trib. Pre-wrath, that's before the bowls of wrath are poured out. And then post-trib, we're at the second coming of Christ. Right? What does all these tribs mean? Or that's when we are all going to get gathered up in the air to join Christ. That's what we're talking about. That's what the rapture means. Okay? Let's turn to the next slide. All right. So let's take it a few words. Strong's Concordance. When we look at the word tribulation, and I've went through this in the New Testament, it's thlipsis. It means affliction, distress, tribulation, persecution. When we look at the word wrath, it's a much higher level. Punishment, vengeance, passion. These are two different words, and I have to believe that the reason God gave us two different words is because he uses it two different ways for two different meanings. Tribulation does not mean wrath. Wrath does not mean tribulation. Okay? All the verses that we're going to go through today, and we're going to go through quite a number of them, are going to use, for tribulation, they're going to use thlipsis, and then we're talking about the wrath of God, it's going to use orge. Eklektos, or the chosen. Whenever we see the word elect, it means those who obtain salvation through Christ, his chosen people. So I want you guys to all see that. You'll get, by the way, on the rapture, you're going to get four pages from me at the end of the class with everything we're going to discuss. Something for you to take home and take a look at, including these things here. Right? But I didn't want you to have them and be paging through it as we're going through it. Next slide, please. All right, the first we're going to look at is Matthew 24. We looked at this last week. We went through the Olivet Discourse. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, and then it says all the things that are going to happen. Now, there's a lot of stuff here. There's some might be some symbolism here, but this the world's going to be shaken. Then the Son of Man, the sign in the heaven comes, and everyone on the earth is going to mourn when they see him coming on the clouds. And they're going to be mourning because they're all worshiping who? The Antichrist at this time. And they're all going to get taken out because they're worshiping the wrong person. And then he will send his angels out with a loud trumpet and gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. This is a verse for the rapture. This verse says it's after the tribulation at the coming of the Son of Man. Next slide. Mark 13 says the exact same thing, using the exact same Greek words for tribulation and for elect. Almost a repeat of Matthew 24. At the coming of the Son of Man, he gathers his elect from the four corners of the wind, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Let's go to the next slide. Luke 21 is not as specific. It's also talking about end times, but it doesn't give all the specifics that you see in Matthew and Mark. So there could be some argument here to specifically when the rapture is, the timing of the rapture. It doesn't give as much definition as you see in Matthew and Mark that we get from those verses. You guys stop me if you want to talk about any of these. Let's go to the next one. All right. John 16. I have said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. There's been, never been a promise in my knowledge of reading the New Testament. In fact, it says, in Romans, it says, persecution will build character, which builds hope. I mean, so I've not seen a verse in the New Testament that says we're going to be taken away from distress. We're going to be taken away from affliction, which is what philipsis means. Romans 5 says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved by him from the wrath? But that's orge. That's vengeance. Okay? That's a whole different thing than we see in John 16 when he says tribulation, philipsis. 1 Thessalonians also, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Again, the word, the Greek word, is a whole different level than tribulation. It's orhe. You all with me so far? No questions? Okay. Go to the next slide. We might have a short day today. Go to early lunch. 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must be put on imperishable, and this mortal body must be put on immortality. The dead are raised imperishable, and we are changed at the last trumpet of the tribulation. We are changed at the last. Turn to the next slide. The seventh trumpet is the last trumpet. It comes in Revelation 11. When the seventh angel blew his trumpet, there were loud voices in heaven. And what are they saying? The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Christ, and he shall reign forevermore. The last trumpet is the second coming. The Lord reigns from that point forward. So that's the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet that we're talking about in the previous one, 1 Corinthians. Go back a slide. That's the last trumpet. That's when we're going to all be. That's when this says we're all going to be changed. I don't know how to read it any differently. Stop me if you have questions. Raise your hands. Okay, go forward to that next slide and the next one. 1 Thessalonians 4. For this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of our Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, the sound of the trumpet. There's the trumpet again. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him, them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. I think we're seeing a trend here. Okay? I mean, I haven't seen anything yet that would lead me to a pre-tribulational view of the rapture or a mid-tribulational view of the rapture. Not yet. I'm talking for myself. If you have a discussion point you want to bring up, please bring it up. But we're just looking at the verses as they're written. Yes?
Do you think Paul and the Thessalonians, they're listening to him, are expecting Jesus to come for them?
I don't really know what they were thinking, okay? I just know that Paul, that when he wrote 2 Thessalonians, he was worried because they thought they had missed it, okay? That word's very clear, right? They had missed the coming of the Lord. They were listening to people, and it wasn't clear, so Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians to clarify what he wrote here in 1 Thessalonians. But what they were thinking, I wouldn't hazard a guess. It could be all kinds of things. Next slide, please. So 1 Thessalonians 5, for God has not destined us for wrath, that is orhe, the other word, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. So notice that every time the word wrath is used, it's a different Greek word than tribulation. One is worldly persecution and affliction, the other is God's punishment and vengeance. Every time it's used. Next slide, please. 2 Thessalonians 1, since indeed God considers it to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, When the Lord Jesus revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance. Now, this particular word vengeance is ekdeikesis, a revenging vengeance punishment. That's the Greek word for this. On those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints. So, at the point in time when he's going to repay and grant relief to whoever's on the earth, when he comes, he's revealed from heaven, is going to be the day he comes to be glorified. So two things are going to happen. There's two groups of people here on this day. There are those who are going to get repaid for their with affliction, and those who are going to be granted relief. Two groups of people on the day of his coming, when he comes on that day to be glorified. Any thoughts or questions on this? How many of you have seen it like this? How many of you have put it all together? I told you at the beginning, when I'm studying a topic, I try to pull everything out of the Bible on that topic and look at everything. That's how you can get the clearest idea of what it means and what's going on. And that's what we're doing here. What you're looking at here is how I study the topics in the Bible. I don't just read and keep reading through, okay, I'm not sure what this is. Now I'm going to go to the concordance. Now I'm going to find every place in the Bible where it's written. Now I'm going to draw them all out and I'm going to look at them all together. That's how the best way to study the Bible. Topics in the Bible. Next slide, please. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now concerning the coming of our Lord and our being gathered to him. Do not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that that day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed and the son of destruction. Now you know why we discussed the unholy Trinity before we started this. You need to know who these people are. Who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. You see how this is matching up with Revelation 13? All right? There's no reason for us not to take this literally. This is what's going to happen. You have a question? Go ahead.
More of an observation. I am so stunned and amazed at what's going on in the United States right now as far as rebellion and riots and that kind of thing. Things that I couldn't have foreseen, couldn't have imagined. And this is a great time to be studying about this because it keeps talking about lawlessness and destruction and things. And I didn't know what that meant. I couldn't. And yet, I'm confident it means much worse than what we're seeing in the United States that we couldn't have perceived or expected. That people would be that lawless. Yeah. So lawless is taking on a new dimension for me, because if all that lawlessness is going on, and it's probably baby steps compared to what's coming, it just helps me understand a bit.
Yeah, I couldn't agree with you more. I think you're only witnessing baby steps. I don't think we're seeing anything near the level of total anarchy that we're going to see. When they say hits the fan.
Let me say one more. When men there in Seattle in that little chess thing, people were breaking into their homes, rioters, breaking into their homes and raping husbands in front of their families, I can't perceive. I don't even know what to say. I'm stumbling with my words. It's so horrible, and yet it appears that it's going to be worse.
That's the tribulation period that we're going to be discussing and we're getting into. Like I said, that's why people are interested. How do we know when this happens? And I think as we go through this class, you're going to learn more and more see the events that lead up to this. And we shouldn't be totally surprised at this. We should know what's coming. Okay, lawlessness. Did you move a slide? No. So a lot of lawlessness. Okay. Next slide. Revelation 3. Now, this one is used a lot by people. Because you have kept my word. This is from the churches, seven churches. about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is the coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast so that no man may seize your crown. Now the word used for keep you is to guard, maintain, spiritually guard, keep intact. It is no way means remove or eliminate. Okay? So when people read this verse and says, see, we're not going to be suffering the tribulation. It says we're going to be kept from the hour of trial. Well, I'm not exactly positive what the hour of trial is. It sounds like it's going to be a tribulation period. I agree with that. But to keep you means to preserve, to spiritually guard, to keep intact. It does not mean to remove. And if it meant remove, what's the problem? It's in conflict with a whole lot of other stuff we just covered. So if you try and change this from being guard or keep or maintain and try and say, no, that means remove, now you're in conflict with all the other stuff that we've just been discussing about being here during the tribulation. So you don't have harmonization. Fortunately, we know the Greek. It does not mean to remove. Yes?
That word that's used here, Revelation, the Greek word, is the same word that the Apostle John uses in John 17 in the priestly prayer. He says he's not that, you know, the Lord would take you out of the world or remove you from the world, but he would keep you, Teros, from the evil one. So, again, he's not saying to take you out of the world, but remove you from Satan's presence, but to keep you or preserve you, protect you,
right,
in the midst of.
When I first started studying the Bible, I don't know how many years ago now, all right, I believed in the pre-tribulation rapture. Firmly believed it. Then over time, as I studied, I believed that, no, we were going to be in the tribulation, but we were going to be saved from the wrath. But then I started studying more, and I couldn't find literal reasons or interpretation or what the words mean in Greek that would match this idea that I was going to be taken out before the second coming of Christ. I just couldn't. Now, I don't mind people having different views. It doesn't matter to me. None of this is going to affect whether we're saved or not. But just looking at how it's written, I think you're seeing a trend here, a pattern, that we really have to just, if we take sound biblical interpretation principles and we come to this as a clean slate, not with any preconceived ideas, it's all pointing kind of into one direction. Yes?
Yeah, like you said, and Ricky emphasized, I think it's important that we grasp this is not at all talking about a physical sense. It's specifically this Greek word, and anybody can get on the internet, and you know these are not things that are only available to people like Bob and Ricky and myself. Anybody can look up these words. This is specifically referring to a spiritual guarding, and there's a very similar word. It's almost the same. It's just slightly adjusted. And I don't remember if I said this last week or not, in Jude 24, where he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the throne, it's overt perseverance of the saints. It's overt eternal security type language where Christ himself is going to keep us from the faith-destroying, faith-shipwrecking effects of the trials and tribulations that we'll go through. He's going to maintain our faith. We're not going to apostatize. That's what it's talking about.
Okay. Yes.
Yeah, it's obvious from what Brian said. I don't think this has anything to do with physical protection.
Yeah, well, I'm not arguing. Yeah. I mean.
Well, the actual word for to take out of or take and remove is another totally different Greek word.
Right.
Which means to be taken, to be removed. And so it's a totally different word.
Yeah, I don't disagree with what you're saying. My point was that it does not mean to remove. Okay, that's what I'm trying to get across here. We're not going to get removed from this period according to this verse. Next slide, please. Revelation 7. After this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to them, sir, you know, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white of the in the blood of the Lamb. So, we got people, martyrs, and people who are the elect, people who are the chosen, coming out of the great tribulation. That's what it says. Go to the next slide. Revelation 13. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies, blaspheming dwelling, those who dwell in heaven. It was allowed to make war on the saints and conquer them. If anyone is, in verse 10, if anyone is taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is slain, to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Question. Why do the saints have to endure if they've been raptured before the tribulation? That's a scary question. Doesn't make any sense, does it? It says exactly what's going to happen to the saints. You know, we're going to be kept, the previous verse, Teros. We're going to be guarded spiritually, our faith and everything. But we're not going to be removed. And there's no reason for the Lord to be giving John the call for the endurance of the faith of the saints when all this war is happening if we're not going to be here. Any questions or thoughts? Okay, we got two. Linda, you haven't spoken. Go ahead.
There's a difference between the saints now, the church, and the tribulation saints.
Okay, well, we actually looked up that word saints. Brian, you want to cover that?
If you look up this word for saints, it's the same word, Greek word, that's used for saints throughout the whole New Testament, including every reference to every Old Testament saint. There's no difference. It's the same word. I'm not aware of any different. I've heard the argument that, well, these are different. These are tribulation saints. I just don't see that in the Greek study.
No, it means
if I'm missing something, I'd love to see it, though.
Yeah, it doesn't seem to be any difference when it's used. So I understand what you're saying, but I don't know of a verse or a word that would lead me to that conclusion, is all I'm saying. If you had something, I would be happy to look at it. But it's the same word used, the same reference, the most holy thing, those are of God, without any kind of split on who we're talking about.
And just to add, you know, Bob and I both, and I would presume, maybe incorrectly, many of you, Bob and I both grew up, all we ever heard and all we've ever known and all we ever believed was the pre-trib rapture kind of mentality. Well, you know, this is kind of all fun sci-fi stuff to look at, but, you know, we're not going to be here for it. And you know, we're going to be raptured out before it gets rough.
I have that in the slide.
Okay, but, you know, so kind of the point here is, you know.
Excuse me, did you just say we're going to be raptured out before it really becomes rough?
Well, that's what we heard.
I said that's what I was taught. You know, that's what I was taught. That's kind of the primary teaching that we grew up with. You know, we desperately would love to believe that. You know, we don't desire to go through tribulation. So there is a, you know, if there's something we're missing, we want to see it.
Yeah, it's interesting to note that in the first three centuries, all the early church fathers, all right, interesting that the pre-tribulation view only came into effect around 1830 with the Scofield Bible. Before 1850, most people and pastors and preachers weren't even preaching or talking about pre-trib. It didn't really exist. It only came about, if you read about it, in the mid-1800s. It's a very relatively recent view that we're all going to be raptured out before the tribulation. And it's, like you said, it sounds wonderful. I don't think there's a person here who doesn't want that to happen. Okay? Next slide, please. Revelation 14. Another angel, a third, followed them, saying, if anyone worshiped the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath. Here the wrath is used thumos. This is a really interesting word. It means a fast, violent boiling up of rage, quickly subsiding. That's the Greek word for thumos. So if you receive that mark, you're going to drink the wine of God's wrath, poured out full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of his holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Another call for endurance of saints during a time when people are receiving the mark on their heads or their hands. Another strong indication that the elect, the chosen, the saints will be here during the tribulation. Next slide. Look, same question. Why do the saints have to be? Oh, there it is. The Greek word agios for saints. Same word used in all cases for the references in the Old Testament. Most holy thing, a saint's. Reference to all who are part of God's chosen family. It's the same word all throughout the New Testament. So I understand what people, I've heard this before, that it's different for the Jews, but I don't see any references, I don't see anything which tells me that. So maybe we can discuss that another day if we have some information on that. Next slide. So, questions. Very first chapter, we're going to go in Revelation 1. It says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Now, if God intends to rapture us before the tribulation, how do we keep what is written in it if we're not here? And why does he give us so much information about end times? We won't be here at that time. It just makes no sense. Why does he encourage us to study it? Why does he bless us for keeping it?
To warn us so we won't go through it, and to warn others before it comes.
If all the verses led us in that direction, I would agree with you. But the putting it all together, harmonizing the scriptures that we've been reading, it doesn't lead us to that conclusion. You have a question? Nope. All right. It's God's word is not meant for entertainment. It's not a sci-fi series. It's not meant for be making movies. It's nourishment. It's a lifeline. It's to give us information so that we can be better prepared. All right. Next slide. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. I hate to tell you this. That's really what it comes down to. All right? You want to get an idea, you know, I mean, did Paul escape tribulation? Oh my God, did you read those passages about how many times he was beaten with rods, stoned, whipped, flogged, shipwrecked, starved? I mean, unfortunately, this is for God's people. We have been granted, for our sake, we're granted the faith in Christ so that we can believe in him, but that also comes with suffering for him. Linda, go ahead. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt you.
I'm sorry for interrupting you.
No.
It still wasn't God's wrath that Paul was suffering all this. It was for Jesus' name's sake, but not God's wrath on Paul.
Right, because wrath doesn't come until his...
Tribulation is God's wrath on
unbelieving... No, tribulation is not wrath. It's a totally different Greek word. We've already gone over that. Tribulation is completely different than wrath. We just discussed it.
Revelation 6:16, it starts off, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now this is before we even begin, or while we're beginning the first six judgments. For the great day of their wrath has come. And then again in Revelation 16:1, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth.
Right.
Would it help if we just didn't call that last 7 years the tribulation? Just call it Daniel's 70th week or the time of Jacob's distress?
Well, unfortunately, Jesus himself refers to his tribulation in Matthew and Mark and other places. So I'm personally, for myself, I'm going to go with what Jesus calls it.
All God's wrath.
It's not all God's wrath. God's
the
wrath...
7 years are.
No, God's wrath does not pour out until after the temple, the Antichrist is set up in the temple. God's wrath has not come out to the end of the Revelation, after the seven trumpets, at the seven trumpet, after the, his is the very end. Right before the coming is the bowls of wrath, the second coming of Jesus. Go ahead.
Yeah, just to summarize, I guess, what Bob's trying to say is kind of the way the word presents it with the Greek terms is there's two different things going on during the seven-year tribulation period. We refer to it as the tribulation period. That's not in the word. That's what we're choosing to call it. But during that time period, during Daniel's 70th week, there's two things that happen. One is we experience tribulation, and two is God's wrath. And those are two separate deals, and the word tells us specifically, in fact, I think you've covered it,
yeah.
You know, that, like you're saying, you know, we're not appointed We're not destined to experience God's wrath, but we are promised tribulation. We are promised trials and suffering and on and on. So, you know, we're saying we don't believe we're going to be raptured out at the beginning or in the middle of the tribulation. And yet, we would also say, are we, you know, are Christians a part of the bowl judgments that are being poured out where they're suffering from, you know, the boils and on, all these things? Of course they're not. Absolutely not, because that would contradict Scripture. And so we would say they're protected from those judgments, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they must have been raptured out at some point many years prior.
Right. If you remember, we discussed Revelation 3:10, where it says, you will be kept from the hour of trial. Okay, that is to come. Right? And we saw how that Greek word teros means to be spiritually guarded, faith maintained. Okay? And so we know that we're going to be here. We know that tribulation means affliction, distress, suffering. All right? But the wrath of God is something that is a separate event in the, towards the end of the tribulation. That's how it just reads through.
Yeah, and I would add too, Bob, that this is a good verse to kind of support your current slide. And I'm going to be preaching on this soon, but it seems like not necessarily us in this room. I'm certainly preaching to myself with this verse. It seems like we kind of have this tendency where we think we become Christians and therefore, you know, things are going to be great and we don't experience lots of suffering. But 1 Peter chapter 4, you know, just kind of in line with this, verses 12 and 13 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." And I think the natural tendency for us, even as Christians, even myself, is to be surprised when the fiery trial comes on me. And I don't like it. And I'm, you know, kind of why, you know, what have I done to deserve this kind of mentality that I start thinking? There's a surprising there. And Peter specifically addresses that entire way of thinking that I have, and I presume other people also have, of, Brian, don't be surprised. This is the norm. This is promised, as you said up here. This is guaranteed. It's promised by Christ that we're going to experience tribulation and trials and sufferings and difficulties and those types of things. That's all the language associated with tribulation. Those things are totally separate from wrath, orge.
Yep. Yeah, I would agree. I think you just take a look at everything that we've looked at and how it speaks. And the word, the Greek words that are used, I mean, it's overwhelming. Everything that we've seen overwhelmingly says that the saints, the elect, saints are all one word, the elect are all going to be here during the time of tribulation. I mean, there's just no escaping it with the total compendium of verses and things that we've looked at. It's overwhelming. And I went and grabbed everything I could find that had anything to do with rapture. I mean, if I've missed one, then it got by me. It slipped through a small crack because I grabbed everything I could find regarding this. Okay. Let's go to the next slide. All right. So those, again, were the four basic views. And as I said, when I started many, many years ago, I believed in pre-trib. The more I studied, I realized from all the different verses and everything that's said, and when you study exactly what the Greek meanings of some of these words are and how tribulation is different than wrath, and it's used differently. We couldn't have been gone. This is just my opinion. I'm not asking you to believe anything. You can believe whatever you want here. Then I used to believe it was pre-wrath, and then I realized that that's not what it's saying either for myself. It says he's going to keep me. He's going to save me from it. He's going to spiritually guard me, okay, during this time. And I realized that what Brian said in 1 Peter, it shouldn't be a surprise. We are going to go through fiery trials. We are going to suffer for his name's sake. All right? Next slide. Go back a slide.
Paul refers or talks to the Thessalonians because they misunderstood or the false letter was sent out to them. And so he says, comfort one another with these words. What kind of comfort is there in having to go through the tribulation and having your head locked off?
The comfort had nothing to do with the tribulation. It had to do with the people whose loved ones had passed away, and they were sad that they were going to miss out on the glorious second coming of Christ. And so
that's not
Paul
the last
was saying,
one.
You know, be comforted in the fact that your loved ones who have died, you will meet them in the air at the rapture, at the last trumpet, when the dead in Christ will rise. So it's comfort.
Eternal glory. Yes, Brian wants to say something about that.
Yeah, And just how best to word this, I'm not saying this of you, I'm just saying it in response to the question. I think we, myself included, would be in a real dangerous position. I would be concerned for myself, I'd be concerned for Bob or any number of people, if our hope and our confidence is based in and our perception of who God is and his goodness and his other characteristics, if it's based in escaping certain circumstances, or if it's just based in circumstances, because I don't see that as where we get our foundation and where we get our confidence and where our hope comes from, but namely it comes from the promises of God.
Yeah, our comfort is not supposed to be in this world. Our comfort is the knowledge that we're saved through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our comfort and the glory that we are waiting for. We're not supposed to be finding or looking for permanent happiness and joy, and that's the prosperity gospel. But we're not promised that in the Bible. We're promised the glory of God. The comfort is Jesus as our Lord and Savior, taking his sins upon himself so that we can meet him in the air and we can have eternal glory. Next slide. So this is a rhetorical question that I want you guys to pray about. Can you foresee any problems if millions of disciples are told all their life that they will escape the tribulations of the tribulation, and then they discover they're actually going through it? Have too many people chosen to base their faith, hope, and confidence in escaping pain and suffering, when in reality, we're promised these things?
What a great promise.
Go ahead.
And I think, too, I think it was Mary Jane who said this last week, that, you know, in our Western culture, we live in a bubble. We really are in a safety bubble where we've experienced fairly significant freedoms, liberties, namely religious ones, for the majority of our lives, when it's so different in the gospel. When Jesus called the disciples and when the disciples went and shared Christ with others, it was not, and I've said this from the pulpit, it was not a ticket to prosperity or comfort. It was a summons to lose their lives. And we see this all throughout the world today, other than in our bubbly Western hemisphere. We see it, you know, in the Middle East and in the Eastern countries. When people are getting baptized and receiving Christ, they are accepting and proclaiming they know that they may very well be killed tomorrow or tonight, or somebody may bust in the door right now while I'm the one up front getting baptized. They know that that's a real reality, and they're choosing Christ anyway. And so I think there's a, in the Western kind of evangelism, there's a, I don't want to say not dumbed down, but there's a less potent, a more palatable, so to speak, gospel that's being preached that's more comfort-based, that's not the reality of this that we're talking about. This is what the Word says. There's these sufferings and these persecutions, and it's very possible we can experience these things. And so, you know, most of our brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing these things. The idea that we would escape persecution, I think they would laugh at our face. If we said, you know, we're promised, you know, great circumstances, we won't have to go through these things. They would say, we're going through these things every day. Yeah. What are you talking about?
Yeah, if you ask Christians in China or the Middle East or Africa, they would say, what are you talking about? When we became Christians, persecution was part of it. No one's comforting us. Yes?
I see what you're saying here. Some people are going to be surprised if they are all of a sudden in tribulation. I think that, according to what I've read, if you don't experience tribulation before the tribulation, just in the way you live, and if you proclaim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if you don't do that in your life, because you'll be persecuted in America today, and you've been persecuted, I mean, you kind of have to check your salvation. If that's the first time you're going to be persecuted, is when the tribulation comes. It's just the way life is, because people are against us. I don't care if you're in America or you're in the ghetto. That's just the way it is.
And I really think the Western countries are catching up with China and the Middle East and places like that. I think we're simply catching up to where they're already at today. But this worries Brian and I. That's why we added it in, because we just think, you know, there's nothing wrong with hoping for pre-trib. I'm praying and hoping for it, all right? But we need to prepare ourselves for the compendium of verses that the Bible gave us, which I just gave you in this handout. Everything we discuss is in this handout, okay? There's just a monumental number of verses which point to the other way, that we're going to be here during this tribulation time that Christ talks about. And so praying for a pre-trib is wonderful, but we need to prepare ourselves. We don't want to be caught like this. Not during this time, because there's already going to be too much other stresses happening in the world. Next slide, please. So there we have the end times timeline. All right? We have, well, I believe, I have a question mark. There was the falling away, started in 1948. Then some point in time, we're going to have a seven-year tribulation. It's going to be an increase in lawlessness, wars, famines, false teachers, those claiming to be Christ. We talked about this the other week. I am the Lord. I am the Messiah. And then in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist declares himself to be God, turns the temple into a place for people to worship him. And then you have the bowls of wrath towards the end of the tribulation, right before the second coming, when he pours out his final wrath on a sinful world. Then the second coming, a thousand-year millennium, and Christ reigns with his martyrs on earth without the unholy Trinity present. First and second beasts are gone forever. This dragon or dragon is locked up for 1,000 years so that Christ can reign in a millennial time with no evil on earth. And then you have finally after that, after the 1,000 years is over, you're going to have the end of days. Satan is defeated, judgment before the throne, a new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, and eternity with God. Right? And how you want to view the rapture, I left all four of them up there because it's really, I don't want to argue with anybody about the rapture. I really don't. Okay, I'll discuss it with you, but I think the Bible tells me everything I need to know that we just went over today. Yes.
And, you know, and just so Bob and I are strong personality people. We feel strongly. We're passionate. You know, we're convinced with what the Word God's, you know, says and our own interpretations. And yet, you know, as Bob said at some other point, you know, these are non-essential things. Whether you believe that the rapture happens at the beginning or in the middle or a little bit later or at the end has no bearing on salvation. Our concern is it doesn't have a bearing on salvation, but it could have a bearing on the faith in general if one was expecting a pre-trib and then it didn't happen. But generally speaking, this has no bearing on salvation. We're not calling people that disagree with us heretics. I know a number of people. I mean, the overwhelming majority of people that I'm aware of in our church do not share mine and Bob's perspective, and that's okay. We don't need everybody to share our perspective, but we are going to teach it to the best of our ability the way we see it laid out in the Word of God.
Yeah, this is our concern. This is our concern. That's the only thing that bothers me about different views. Are we prepared? Are we hoping for the best and preparing for the worst? That spiritually, we want to be strong that way. Okay, go forward and forward. All right, so that's next week. Next week, we're going to start in the book of Revelation. We're going to be discussing these things, parts of chapter 1. If you want to prepare, I would study up on those things in your Bible. If you have a good study Bible, you can get a lot of information. Any final thoughts or questions? Anybody want to bring anything up? Linda, go ahead.
Well, since there's so many scriptures that have been used to validate all positions, I'd like to bring up visual that I just heard recently.
Okay.
The church is Christ's bride, right? Why did he bring us through tribulation, all beat up, to join him at his wedding supper in chapter 19?
Okay, well, instead of answering a question like that, why don't we just look at the verses we just looked at, which all point to the exact same. Look at what Christ says, okay? Not what I'm saying. Christ says after the tribulation of those days, he's going to gather his elect from the four corners of the world to get caught up in the air.
The elect are the Jews.
Yes, go ahead.
Well, to go back to your other one, you know, why would he do these things? You know, he doesn't tell us specifically. You know, he does tell us throughout his word why he brings us through trials and why tribulation, why suffering, why pain and persecution and on. He has purposes in them. But generally speaking, can we say, well, here's the reason he wants to bring us kind of beat up to the marriage supper of the Lamb? No, you know, he doesn't give us a real clear answer on that in the book of Revelation. And so it's kind of like we said toward the beginning, you know, do we need to be tolerant of some degree of mystery with the ways and the thoughts of God. I mean, he tells us real clearly in Isaiah 55, his ways and his thoughts are not ours. I mean, they are so far above ours, as high as the heavens are above the earth. that we can't fathom it. And so, you know, Bob and I are sure not going to have perfect answers to questions like that. You know, well, why would God do this if it's not answered real clearly in the Word of God for us?
And I would suggest, I don't have, this is not an answer, I'm just throwing out a suggestion, that God doesn't see our suffering and persecution the way we see our suffering and persecution. In fact, those who go through it and suffer and die during the tribulation, he says they're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. They get a special blessing. They're part of the first resurrection. So maybe God doesn't look at it the same way we look at it. But he's not looking at our short term. He's looking at our eternal glory. It's a whole different perspective. Either one. Exactly. He actually says in Romans that persecution causes hope. Hope builds character, or builds persecution builds character. Character builds hope in our Lord and our coming in our eternal glory. It's part of the sanctification process. Yes. Right, because the image of his son went through a lot of pain himself. Okay? All right, any other final thoughts? Yes, Brian.
Just in line with what Ricky said, you know, continuing in the, you know, 1 Peter chapter 4 that I read a minute ago where we're promised, he says don't be surprised. In verse 17, you know, he continues on with this language, and then in verse 17 he says, for it's time for judgment to begin at the house of God. And then he says, if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who don't obey the gospel? And so, in with the promise, he's promising that not only we're going to experience suffering, but the church, the house of God, the Christians, the elect, we're where it's going to begin, and we see that certainly throughout the tribulation period. We're going to experience a suffering and a refining, as Ricky said, to present ourselves a purified bride to the Lord.
Now, I just don't see a reason for him blessing us for understanding end times, putting so much end times in the Bible for us to learn, and then telling us to keep it all if we're not going to be here. To me, it makes no sense. Yes, go ahead.
I have a question. Linda said that the elect are the Jews. Is that what she said?
Yeah.
The Jewish people? I've heard that before. So I think, can you address that? That the
word is all God's chosen people. There's no separation in that. I mean, there's nothing that you would read or look at the Greek on that would say that there's a division there. It refers to all one group of people, God's chosen.
Not just Jews.
No, anybody who's part of God's family.
Yes. Yeah, and Bob included on the handout there, on the stapled one, I believe, it's a definition of that
eklektos.
Term. It's eklektos. And it refers, and in the same, I don't think he put the word for saints here, but you can look up the word for saints.
It's in the third page.
It's on the same deal. So you got those two, but elect refers to all who have been chosen by God. It certainly includes the Jews that were chosen, Messianic Jews that we see today, all the Jews and all the Gentiles. Elect is the term for everyone who will be experiencing an eternity with Christ in heaven. It's the family of God.
Yeah, if you can find something different, please present it, but we can't find it. Yes.
I think that was a really great job you did closing out the pre-trib thing. Because that's my concern, too. People, when they start to face all this tribulation, they may lose their salvation. That's what they believe.
Well, I don't know if you can lose... I don't believe you can lose your salvation, but you can certainly be distressed, you can certainly fall apart, you can certainly cause problems for yourself and your family, you can certainly go through... You can certainly amplify the distress and make it very hard on yourself to be productive for the Lord. Because trust me, during this period of time we're talking about, every one of us needs to be working overtime to support each other and not falling into despair and unable to support your brothers and sisters. There's not going to be a lot of support in the world, no support in the world. We need to support each other. Anything else?
illusory perception. Here's a third word.
I don't know the term, but I know what you're talking about. Yeah.
Okay. It's geared towards the conspiracy theorists that there's something in their brain is causing them to believe all this weird stuff that we conspiracy. But they're working it to mean people in the church who have these ideas of these spiritual ideas of Jesus coming back, angels and demons. I mean, they're preparing to label us and possibly lock us away because of this mental illness that they just created. As well as I just read an article by some author that CNN printed that he grew up in the church and saw all this white supremacy stuff going on in the churches, and that he's calling people to come against the churches because we're all white supremacists in the church. So we have persecution coming in this life, possibly before the rapture.
No, we're definitely gonna. It's definitely. I think we talked about this. There's a massive disinformation campaign going on to try and just basically confuse people. But we also know that there's going to be. It's going to be a time of famines. It's going to be a time of major earthquakes. It's going to be a time when more people claim I am the Christ. That's Jesus' words himself. We've already discussed a lot of indicators that are going to happen. Okay, including the stuff we talked about today. So. Maybe what we'll do in one class is we'll just put down all the indicators of the approaching tribulation or the second coming, because there's a lot there. It's going to be evident to those who have studied the end times. So don't panic. I mean, we have Christ on our side, so there's no reason for us to panic. Okay.
Last thing, if I understood you, maybe I'm wrong, but you said that God's wrath doesn't start until the bowl judgments. But in Revelation 6, it refers to the wrath of the Lamb, beginning with the first six seal judgments. The Lamb is God, God's Son.
It says that at the end of chapter 6.
I'm sorry?
It says that at the end of chapter 6, after you've seen the first six seals been opened.
Right. And those are not in. You're going to find out that it's going to jump back and forth from 6 to 8, 10. In the chronological order that we're seeing it. There are several places in Revelation that talk about the second coming of our Lord out of order, and then it goes back and talks about the fight with Michael against the devil. So it's not in chronological order in
so
our
you're
opinion.
Saying that the seals could come before the bowls and vice versa?
No, that's not what we're saying. We're saying that some of this could be concurrent. And we'll talk about that when we get to it. Right, and it's not something we want to discuss today because we have nothing prepared for it for everyone else to understand. But I understand what you're saying.
I got something for the trumpets. I'll give it to you for the trumpet next week.
But remember, whenever you come up on wrath or tribulation, go and look at what the actual root word is. Okay. All right. Thank you all. You guys were great. Appreciate you coming, and we'll pick it up next week.
Would someone like to dismiss?
We need
us
someone
in a,
to close
in
us in prayer.
Anybody willing? Other than myself? Don't all raise your hand at once, Ricky.
Ricky will do it for us.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is very clear. And thank you for Bob's presentation and clarifying a lot of these things for us. And Lord, we thank you that, most importantly, Lord, we know you're coming back. And we rejoice in that, and we look forward to that day. And Lord, what a glorious day it will be, and every eye will see you, and you will sound the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will be raised, and those that are alive will join those who are dead in the air, and will be forever with you. And Lord, we praise you for that. Lord, just pray that you would just help us to always go back to your word and look for your truth as you reveal it in the scriptures. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.